Greetings to each one this morning in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here this morning, and we are very grateful for that opportunity to welcome the team going to Africa, many other visitors who happen to be in our midst today for one reason or another. God's blessing be upon each one of you as we worship together. Already greatly appreciated being here and the service that the message that was brought to us in the opening here by Brother Tanner. Just kind of giving a reset there to our reason for being here and our understanding the great mystery of the faith. Mystery that was hid from ages and from generations, but now is made known and revealed to us in the power of the gospel, or in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe we could stand together for a word of prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. We pray for open hearts today, God. Open hearts to hear the truth from God's word. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to gather in a manner such as this, free and unhindered from the authorities of the land, which is not so in many parts of the world. And yet the opportunity, Lord, to avail ourselves of the written word of God and interpret it and understand it by the Spirit of God. We pray for that. Give us a balanced and clear view of the Apostle Paul's goal in life this morning as we view that in the book of Philippians. We pray, God, that you would inspire us and help us to grant us understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I reported a little bit in brother's meeting of the blessing that I got to experience in Manitoba, having a week of Bible school with the youth there. It's also good to see a few of them here from there that were at the Bible school, which I didn't expect this morning, or I didn't think about. I did expect one of you here, but I didn't realize there would be a few. But what a joy it is to reflect a little bit on that Bible school for my message here this morning. I did get hit pretty hard with some difficulty in the flesh or colds and maybe a little bit of flu or whatever since I'm home. So I'm a bit in weakness yet this morning, but you pray for me that I may have the strength to deliver what I believe that God has laid in my heart. But in the course of the week, we had a study group time where we put about 6-7 youth together at a table, boys and girls, and had them study on a theme and key verses of the book of Philippians. And it was interesting to go from table to table and look over their shoulders at times and see what they're coming up with. And that was very, very interesting, I would say. And then Brother John D. gave us his view on Sunday morning a bit. But I would like to center this morning on the theme of the third chapter of the book of Philippians, which was given as the believer's goal. The believer's goal. And you will understand as this message unfolds a little what the burden of my heart is here. Let us read the chapter. And I don't know, I think maybe it is 21 verses, but I think this morning we will stand together and read the chapter together in unison. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless that I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, and that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now even tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Thank you. You may be seated.
The book of Philippians, written to the church at Philippi. The theme of this chapter we determine as the believer's goal. The key verse here is verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, when we look at this chapter, we recognize that Paul is here preparing to give his testimony. This is considered one of the great chapters of the Bible. In the early days of Charity Christian Fellowship, back in New Holland, we studied this chapter on a Wednesday night and chose to memorize it over a period of a number of weeks on Wednesday night, and challenges were given to memorize this chapter, and we went through the entire chapter that way and discussed it and prayed about it. It is one of those chapters that must be read over and over again, because there are always seemingly new truths that we can pull out of it and understanding that can be given from this chapter, from the words therein. It is the great testimony and ambition of our beloved brother, Apostle Paul. First of all, we notice in the first verse, we have the, The verse finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And we have the lifting up of the importance of to approach the Christian life in a mind of rejoicing. And I would have to say that that is a blessed verse to center on for a little bit this morning in light of the team going to Africa, and also for our entire life personally. If we can approach the Christian life from a view of a positive clarity on our own salvation, and seeing the world in its lost condition on its way to hell, then we are able to go into it day by day, I would say, with a message, as Brother Tanner shared with us this morning, with a view of who God is, who we are, who the rest of the people are in the world, and the need to give the message of the gospel to them in order that they can redeem themselves out of the snare of their lost condition, the snare of the devil, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can do that with joy in our hearts, because we do not only imagine that we may have a little bit of the truth, but we have the answer for man's soul. We have an answer for the destiny of humankind. We have the answer and understanding of what's going to happen in this world. As far as speaking in generalities there, not in great detail. So he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And Paul was able to do that in spite of many difficulties, many obstacles, many persecutions, and even false brethren coming in. Of which the next verse opens up and said, now watch out though, watch out and beware for dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the concision. Now, dogs is used back in Revelation chapter 22. It says, without our dogs. And I think in Isaiah chapter 61 also, there is a verse that is used concerning dogs. So, but what I think it simply means is the kind of people that may creep in that are here to bite and devour and bark at the true believers, just to undermine them and to make things difficult for them. And so we have this verse here that teaches us that we are to beware of men like that who are simply there to grumble and complain. And we have the opposite of this positive attitude that Paul was teaching here, and that is a negative attitude. Have you ever been around people who are always negative, always looking at the bad side of things, how bad it is in the world, how bad it is in my home, all the difficulties I have in my life, everything that's going bad with my car, with my job, with my vehicle, and it's truly, it's depressing and pulls an individual down. Well, the Lord, or Paul is teaching us here that we should rather be positive and know and rejoice in the Lord and His blessing. And so that is also what we're teaching here. We should beware of those that are always negative. And beware of evil workers and beware of the concision. Now that simply means those who are lifting up the doctrine of circumcision as a necessity or a benefit or a religious practice that is yet of great value. The Jewish Judaizers were coming into these churches, and Philippi was not exempt from that, and teaching that circumcision was still necessary and various other parts of the old law. So there was a blending together of the old law and the old ways and the old practices and the keeping of days and the circumcision and the feast days and the new moons and the Sabbath days and things like that, and only trying to add the Lord Jesus Christ to the Old Testament premise or Old Testament package of religion, we might say. And we want to notice this because this is a tendency in many people today. Many people try to come up with a mixture. And the reason for this chapter to stand out in its great importance as it is because it centers, as we read it, we noticed that exclusively on the centrality of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the secret of the whole thing is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. And that is a great difference from what we see that many people are trying to do with Christianity. They reduce it to something other than Christ. And this morning it doesn't matter what that is. It doesn't matter if it's an Old Testament practice that was once in practice and once required and once extant in the Old Testament, or if it was some other new thing that somebody has come up with and put together another package or another way of life or another doctrine and makes that one the key and important thing. It's interesting that people have done that with the King James Bible, and people have done that with lifestyles and dress styles and all kinds of things, lifted them up way out of proportion, and Christ is long forgotten. And the relationship with Him and the centrality of Him and the reality of Him, Christ in you, as our brother said, the hope of glory, which is so necessary that we continually push that reset button in our lives by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, lest we drift off into something else. Now, he says in verse 3, he gives that by the word, that word concision, the actual definition of that word means mutilators. It means mutilators or cutters of the flesh that would still come and emphasize you to be circumcised. There have even in our day people been lifting up the doctrine of circumcision again. But here, Paul gives that final warning there that we are to beware when anyone comes with that. All right, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, I think that's a mouthful. If you analyze that and study that for hours, and it's good for us to do that, that was a mouthful to say that we are the circumcision. We don't get circumcised. We are circumcised. And we are circumcised now because we worship God in the Spirit. There has been a transfer of outer worship to inner worship, from the old in the new covenant to the new covenant. We used to worship God in offerings and sacrifices and new moons and Sabbath days and all kinds of laws written in Deuteronomy and Numbers. But now we worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. He's our hope. He's our salvation. He's our only way to heaven. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, and through Him. And so therefore, then he ends up saying, and we have no confidence in the flesh. And I want you to stop and think of the people you know in your life that are still putting confidence in the flesh, or having strong confidence in their background or their heritage, or there, where they have come from for the last 400 or 500 years, or in some cases, as you would have it in the Catholic Church, 1700 years maybe, or 1600 years. They have strong confidence in the flesh, and these men love to talk about their 500-year or 1,000-year heritage and how they think they are the true ones because of these things. And Paul puts all of that aside and says, we have no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul also then goes and gives his personal testimony and says, if I could have had, if anybody would want to have confidence in the flesh, I could outdo nearly everyone. Because I had the right heritage, I had the right training, I had the right credentials, I was not a Sadducee, I was not a liberal, I was a Pharisee, I was a conservative. I was earnest about the law. I was zealous. I was even so zealous that I persecuted the church. I was totally off base. I was totally wrong. But I was a zealous man. In fact, as far as the law is concerned, I was a blameless man. And he gives all of those credentials. And then we begin to think. And I think this is what we need to do. It is so important this morning that we do not put the reality of this chapter only in the Jewish slot. Please, my brethren, do not look at the reality of this truth only as it concerns the Jews. But anywhere else, and any one of us, if we have confidence in the flesh today, because of a godly heritage or a goodly heritage or a long-standing religious background, and we put high confidence in that and not in the fact that we were sinners saved by grace because the Lord Jesus Christ knocked on our door and we said yes to Him, if we rather have our confidence in a long-standing ancestral background religion, we are in trouble. We are in trouble according to the Apostle Paul and what he is trying to tell us here this morning. Circumcised the eighth day. That's the right day. That's the day God had said you're to be circumcised in. So there was no question. I was circumcised the right day, the eighth day. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. There were only two tribes that have come down through history to his day, and that was the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. The other 10 tribes were basically lost in the dispersal back in when they went into Babylon. When they came back from Babylon and established again, they only basically had two tribes that were recognized anymore, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin, I believe, would have been considered the better of the two even at that. And Paul said, I was of that tribe. You want to talk about my roots? You want to talk about my heritage? I had it. I had all the credentials that a man needed. But I was dead wrong. I was dead wrong, is what he's trying to tell us. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I wasn't on the fringes. I wasn't marginally a Hebrew. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I had my training in Hebrew. I was able to read Hebrew. I was able to speak the Hebrew language. I was a Sanhedrin, or at least heading for a Sanhedrin, we should say. And I was, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. I was not a Sadducee. I wasn't a liberal. I wasn't on the fringes of things. I was in the center. We were studying the law. We were earnest about the law. And I was one of those. I wasn't the marginal one. Concerning zeal, I had it. I was zealous. I poured my life out for what I believed. I laid my life on the line for what I believed. And persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. As far as the normal offering and sacrifices and rituals and all that went through under the old covenant, I was a blameless man. I was a blameless man. That's how he lifts it up. But he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And we must understand the difference it is in our lives, in our hearts, that we can look to those kind of religious backgrounds and those things, and we can look at them as gain for us. If we are not careful, we do not put our focus and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are liable to think that we are a bit better. We have a bit deeper understanding. And we will not behave ourselves right among other sinners saved by grace if we put too much stock in our heritage and in our background. It is a dangerous thing to do that. I do not believe that we need to throw everything away that we have ever learned. In all of life, life is a teacher, and God teaches us many things. But when we put a kind of a pride, a subtle pride in it, and think that we are a bit above another man who is just a sinner that's saved by grace, from any other background, then we enter upon dangerous ground. And trouble is going to come into our life, and we will not behave ourselves right. We will not see ourselves right. I look at the situation we have here in Lancaster County and many other places that I visit and travel, and I know that this is a problem. This is not only a Jewish problem. This is a problem for many because they think themselves a mite superior because of their long-standing heritage or background. And they put some a little more, some way too much confidence in the flesh. That's what Paul is talking about in this chapter. I count what things were gain for me, what things would have been a benefit, what things would have made me very comfortable in that setting. I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. They don't like me anymore. They have excommunicated me from their ranks. They are actually looking for me to kill me. They want to get rid of me because I have left them and because I expose them and I preach to them and I remind them how wrong they are. Every city the man went, he showed up in the synagogue on a Sabbath morning and reasoned with the Jews concerning Christ and him crucified, and they couldn't handle it. Therefore, I wanted to silence him by death. And I do count. I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. I count them but dung that I might win Christ. And then he turns around and says, what I have, though, what I have found, he says, being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. And I want to just notice, I just mentioned to some of you different times concerning this conversation that I've been having with some on whether there is the righteousness that we have is our own, or whether it is from Christ, whether there's a transfer of righteousness from Christ. And here it simply says, I don't have my own. See, the righteousness that we have comes from somewhere. If it's not our own, then it comes from somewhere, and the only place for it to come from is from Jesus Christ. He gives it to us. It is imputed unto us when we believe in him by faith. And it actually becomes, as it were, our own, but it is never our own. It is only what Christ has done for us. And it is only what his Spirit brought when it came to dwell in our hearts. It's not our own. We didn't train ourselves in this way. We didn't inherit it. We didn't get it down through the ages from father and grandfather and great-grandfather. We got it from the Holy Spirit of God when he came to dwell in our hearts by faith. Now, it came because we believed in him. But it is ours. I mean, it is Christ's righteousness in us. That which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, the first phrase there, we have Paul lifts up here, what he wanted more than anything else was to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He had never known him when he stoned Stephen or held the clothes of the men who stoned Stephen. He was an enemy of the cross of Christ. He did not know Christ, even though he had all of that religion in his background. And I think it is of utmost importance that we examine this matter in our lives, whether we know him. I just, you know, as I preached at Bible school, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door, and ye stand without, saying, Lord, Lord, then he shall say unto them in that day, I know you not. I don't have any idea who you are. I've never known you. And there are so many that think that they have done so many things for Christ, have sacrificed and joined the group and given down the rituals and wore the clothes and did all those things, but they have never known Jesus Christ in a personal way and therefore must hear the words. And it says, many shall come to me in that day. many shall come to me and say those words. So it is a very important thing as we see that we know him. And the power of his resurrection, that is simply another word of saying the power, and I think he says in the next verse, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's simply another phrase of saying I want to go to heaven. I want to attain to the hearing the trumpet sound and the dead in Christ rising first. And those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When he says that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, or says that I may know the power of his resurrection, he's talking, I want the living hope of heaven. But it's much more than that. The power of the resurrection power also gives you and I power to overcome the sin nature, to overcome sin in our lives, to give us victory over the flesh, over the dictates and demands and desires of the flesh, over the habits that we had formerly. So, that is what he is saying here. Then he says, and the fellowship of his suffering. The fellowship of his suffering. Brother Tanner read to us that scripture, how that he wants to fill up that which is behind in the sufferings of Christ. He did not feel that he had near suffered what Christ had done for him, and he felt like he was on behind. But here he simply says, the fellowship of it, or being made, the fellowship of his suffering. I also want to experience some things in life, some of his rejection, some of his suffering, that I can identify with him, and he taught that that would attain unto a better resurrection. And then he says, being made conformable unto his death. Now, I don't know if I know what all that means, but he wanted to identify with Christ in every way. How do you identify with the Lord Jesus today? Are you trying to get by with the absolute minimum of discomfort, socially, physically, and in every way, reputationally, or whatever? Or do I have a heart that we want to be made conformable unto his death? We want to know the fellowship of his suffering. That's what he says here. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, I just want to mention a bit of the burden of my message here this morning. You know, it was interesting to me as we sat and discussed some things in that week with the young people there, and what brought them to a clear decision in their life to follow Jesus Christ and to leave behind the confidence and the security that they could have had in the flesh. And that's not only true of them, but it is also true to numbers of us. Many of us had very, very secure surroundings. We had the love and support of parents and uncles and aunts. We had a good job, maybe, in the secular world. We had it made. We were educated. We were accepted in a large group of social acceptance of friends. Many of us faced those kind of things, but when we made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that brought a radical and definite and distinct change in our lives in all of those areas. Our friends walked out the door away from us and didn't invite us over anymore. Our phones stopped ringing. We got chased off of our colonies or off of a farm. The people didn't want us anymore. We had a strange belief, and they didn't want to associate it. Others were excommunicated. Others were lost their inheritance, their earthly inheritance as far as money from the parents or grandparents that was coming down through the line and was aimed for us. And we knew that we would have had a large inheritance coming. There were many of those things that faced many people. And I believe this is the reality of what Paul is trying to say. I count all the things that would have been confidence in the flesh for me, but dung for Christ. I suffer the loss of all things. I didn't have to give up a little. I had to give up my education. I had to give up my circle of friends. I had to give up my my acceptance, my brotherhood in the church. I had to give up my leadership position, my honor and my fame and my prestige and all of those things. I had to give them all up. I suffered the loss of all things. In fact, they put me out on a heap and left me for dead on a stone pile. That's what they did to me. Over and over again, he suffered those kind of things. And yet, I feel that so many people are trying to do what the Judaizers did then. Well, can't we have all this and still put Jesus into it and kind of make a mixture out of both? In one of our discussions with the students last week, we again were reminded, if you'll allow me just to speak of it a little bit. One of the sisters testified, a few of them probably did, but especially one I remember, of the funeral that we attended in Minnesota a few years ago of David Wirtz, which his brother Jordan is here and his sisters are here amongst us. But I never seen, looking back at it now, I was never in my life at a more decisive funeral than that funeral was. I have never seen anything else like it. As individuals clearly stated that on that day, I made a decision. In that day, I remember being there myself and, of course, not being able to attend the funeral due to the controversy that was going on at the funeral, because some didn't want to attend the funeral if others did. And so there was a total confusion and a controversy going on, and they were trying to persuade those in charge that if these come, then we can't come. And one van load already left the morning of the funeral and said, we are going home. We can't even come there. We attend this thing because of some of the people that are here. And a clear line was drawn, and people had to step on one side of that line or the other. And looking back now, 3 years or whatever long it is, 3.5 years, and seeing the prosperity of some of those that made a choice on that day and in the following months after that, and those who didn't, it is an amazing revelation. Amazing revelation. How that is a test, and that is a great test for many. I remember Marlene Gross came to me that day, just out of the blue, never met her before, asked her to talk to me, and I went to a private place, and she said, I would like to be baptized. And I got to visit in their home again this And that was an unheard of and an impossible thing in her setting. She said, I don't know how it can ever be. It seems totally impossible to me. All I know is that God wants me to be baptized. I've never been baptized as a Christian. I've never understood what it is to have a believer's baptism. I was baptized in the religion. I was baptized in order to get married. But I was not baptized because I was a born-again Christian and because of my faith in Christ. And she made that simple plea to me, is there any way that somehow I can be baptized? Her husband gave me the testimony that what woke him up so drastically was when his wife came home from the funeral. He was in the West at the time and wasn't there. And she said, I asked for baptism, and that shook him up pretty bad. He wanted to respond to her. He wanted to respect her desires, but it totally woke him up. And he said a few days later, he got a phone call from me. I had forgotten that, and I told him of a baptism that was going on in Ontario, and we encouraged them to come to Ontario and be baptized there. That would be one way, or I also offered that sometime when I'm in Manitoba, I might be able to just baptize her. But her husband thought that they would wait a bit until they could get in a situation perhaps that they could both come to that persuasion. And he said about a year and a few months later, they had the privilege to both enter the water and be baptized upon their confession of faith. And he didn't mention this, but I'll just mention it for what it's worth. The next morning, before they got out of bed, they already got a call that they're to be off their place, out of their house, vacate the premises by noon. And to see them today, growing in the Lord, having gone forward with God, is an amazing revelation. And while I know that that same incident, that same day, others made a decision to compromise with what was left, with the religion, to not offend them, to not upset them, and are still stuck today in the thralls of the religion, in the grip of it, and can't get free. Others that same day, I remember a young man came to me and said, "Can you help me? I need help for my Christian life." And while the funeral was going on, we got on our knees and we led him to repentance of his sin. He said, "I don't care about the funeral. I just have an up. If I have an opportunity to get some help for my soul, that's what I want." And I spent a good long time with him to help him through. And many more things there that could be mentioned of what God did. I'd just like to give this testimony. It rocked me a bit, but I was in Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, as a young married man attending a revival meeting, or an evangelist was there, and he made this statement in his message: "You can't be Amish and be a Christian. You can't be Amish and be a Christian." And as I evaluated that statement, I'm sure he did not mean that there is no one that attends the Amish church or is still in the Amish church that is a Christian. But I think I know what he meant as I evaluate that thing. You cannot love the Amish system. You cannot love the smoke-filled rooms. You cannot love the parties of the youth. You cannot love the smoking and drinking and cursing. You cannot love the religion, the horses and buggies and all of that, taking the entire package. And I would like to, because it is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you love that religion in its package, you will not love the Lord Jesus Christ, because they love to throw you out and to consider you to have a false belief and to excommunicate you if you reveal that you know the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and you have no confidence in all these standards and all these rules, but that your confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone, then you have a false belief and you should leave. And they want you out of there. Basically speaking, Ohio, Indiana, Illinois, Pennsylvania, that is the way. Now, there are individuals in there who are still attending there who I believe are born again. In the same way I could say with the Hutterite religion or the Catholics, I would have to say you cannot be Catholic and be a Christian. It does not mean that there's no one in the Catholic Church that is in being enlightened and may even be born again and looking at the Word of God and on their way out, but you cannot love Mary as a co-redeemer of Christ. You cannot believe that she is of immaculate conception. You cannot believe that the Pope is infallible. You cannot believe that the priests forgive sins. You cannot believe that they can atone for sins. And on we could go. And so when I say you cannot be Catholic and be a Christian, that's what I mean. Because we must, when the transition is made out of the throes and the bondage and the grip of religion, then we must count that all dung in order to win Christ. And that's the way it is with being Amish, or being Hutterite, or being any other ites that there are in the world. If it is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it doesn't have the centrality of Christ, then it must go. It must be counted dung. It must be put aside in order to win the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have Him in focus. We must be conformable to Him and to His death and to His resurrection. And that is the burden of my heart. I look at so many people in all of these types of groups, and they say, well, and the charismatics did it so much when they joined when the Catholic charismatic movement got going. Can't we rejoice in Jesus and sing those choruses and praise the Lord and say hallelujah and still have our Catholic religion? And the same is true with many other. They are lifting up and trying to preserve a goodly portion of the old religion and trying to add Jesus with it. And then we run into major, major problems. I have over the years, in 1966, I remember it so well, it's the year I got married. Right around that year is when the New Order movement started here in Pennsylvania. In this case, it was the New Order Amish. But there are many other New Orders that have started all other, in other groups likewise. And what it simply was we want to stay the way we are. We want to drive our horse and buggy. We want to dress basically the same. We want to have all the tenets of the old belief pretty much. But then we want to preach salvation. That was some of the major difference. They added some electricity and tractors in the field and made a few other adjustments on material things. But the basic premise on which it started was for seven implements in the fields. Like it was corn pickers and harvesters and silo unloaders. And I remember the list of the seven things that caused the New Order Amish Church to start. Well, the ones who wanted more spirituality jumped into the thing immediately and thought, well, maybe we can bend this thing to be the spiritual Amish church we want. And you should have seen the failure that that group has been. Today, there are no more districts that there were then. There were two districts started up in 1966. I don't know if there's even two of them existing today. And if they are, they have virtually no young people in their midst. They are a dying group. Because of the compromise they made with the old religion and trying to put Christ in it. Trying a little. And what happened was immediately there was a great war because many of them who came for the material things, and that was the real issue, they didn't want this Sunday school and they didn't want Bible studies and they didn't want prayer meetings and they didn't want this new belief. And some of them got so disgusted when that came in that they ran back to where they were before, and all of those things took place. And I look at those things and I see the mistakes so many people make. And that's why I preach that in with grace in my heart to many of you. Look at the third chapter of the book of Philippians and you have your answer concerning all of those movements. You do not modify an old religion that is works-oriented, that is community-minded, as the only way to satisfy the commands of God. You do not try to spiritualize a Catholic church. You don't do that. You cut it off. You leave it. And come out from among them. Be separate. And you touch not the unclean thing. And you let the old religion and the old ways and the old traditions and the old sins and the old practices behind. And you are founded upon Christ. You open this book and you start a church that is based on its principles, not on something that has somehow been construed with good works and traditions and other things. And that is exactly what was happening in Philippi as I see it. They thought, well, if we could just maintain some Sabbath keeping and some new moons and Sabbath days like that and some circumcision, a few things, then maybe the Jews wouldn't persecute it, which that's what Paul said. If I do that, then is the offense of the cross ceased. My persecution would be over if I give in to all those things and say, I'll just bring my Jesus and keep the Jewish law. No, that didn't work, and neither will it work for any of us. So that is the burden of my heart. You know, I just, there are so many subtle ways in which the devil can come to us and try to get us to make a compromise and not never come to clarity that Christ is all in all and we live for Him and we die for Him and our life is in Him and we open the book of God. I could give many testimonies of how even in our revival 21 years ago, we were so rejected. And for many times we would think, well, maybe we could take an easier path. Maybe we could embrace the old beliefs or somehow make a compromise and get a clear recognition of the churches we came from, and then still try to slowly try and modify and improve on some of the things that we saw in the Scripture. And I tell you, invariably, as we tried that, God would shut the door. Just shut the door on us. And would not let it happen. And that's, I think, because we were crying out to God and saying, Lord, we're willing to suffer. Willing to suffer the reproach, the misunderstanding. If that's what you want for our lives, if you want us to put our trust in you and not in these things, and love you, and just simply open the Bible and go by what you show us and by what we see and know. And that brought a great change in our life and practice, and therefore it was hard to get acceptance in many of the former groups that we were a part of. All right, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And indeed, I have to say, it is a high calling that we have here. The calling of being a born-again Christian and fulfilling God's will in this life is a greater calling than being the King of England or the Queen or the President of the United States. To represent heaven on earth is a high calling, brothers. Never underestimate it. Never question it. Stand up and take the ambassadorship with joy and with enthusiasm and excitement and say, I represent a purest and greatest and glorious, most glorious kingdom in heaven and on earth. And stand up for it. Teach it and preach it. Talk about it wherever we go. Represent it. And it doesn't matter what others think. It doesn't matter what others do. I even believe there are those ambassadors that sometimes would gladly die rather than compromise. And so, likewise, we need to do that. We live in a very compromising age, and therefore, we need to see these things and encourage each other. And we need to press toward the mark. We aren't there yet. We are not the perfect church. We have not arrived. I have not apprehended all the things that I believe that Christ Jesus apprehended me for. But I follow after. I want that. I want to fulfill the cause of which God left me here on earth for. And I want to do it with my might. I want to do it by the power and grace of God. And we press forward toward the mark for that. Then he says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. Now this is an interesting verse. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. There is a condition for us to be that God reveals to us truth. Sometimes we read people, they had truth for a time and then they lost their way. And they somehow embraced other things. And we wonder, how did that happen? Why didn't God show them that they were on the wrong track? That they had taken that Y in the road and decided they wanted the comfort of the former life, of the old religion or whatever? And I think normally we can say it's because there wasn't that prayer and that desire to say, I want what's right. I don't care what it costs me, Lord. I don't care what people will think. I want you, Lord. I want the right path. It's to them that God will reveal even the things that you may not have seen at the beginning. And there is an ever increase in the expansion of faith. There is a growth. There is understanding and knowing of Scripture that you didn't know 5 years ago. That is what God will do if your heart is set to follow Him and to serve Him with all your heart. But if you still are tied to a system somewhere, that will fog you up and cloud your eyes, that many times you will not be able to see and will not be able to go right, and you will be deceived by it. It will take you the wrong way, because Christ is not center in your focus, in your heart, in your desire, but something else takes your focus and you follow after that. Nevertheless, in verse 16, whereunto we also have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. This is lifted up as an example in Scripture, that this should be this revelation that Paul is giving us here ought to be the rule and ought to be the mind for us in all the churches. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And I think he's simply saying, many brethren. You notice in verse 17 he says, brethren. He addresses them as brethren. Be followers of me, for many walk. And I don't think he's talking about unbelievers or heathen. He's saying people who had begun with us, people who were brethren, I tell you, they have ended up, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. How many times have we seen those types of things? Because they have veered off the right way, not willing to pay the price, not willing to be a fool for Christ, not willing to suffer the reproach and as he says here, have the fellowship of his suffering. And therefore, make a compromise and end up a few years down the road being the enemy of those that are true. Being against them, making statements and movements against them. This is not good. And Paul said it seemed to be happening in his day. And he was crying about it. He was weeping when he saw what had happened in these, what is it, maybe 30 years that the church was founded when this letter was written, somewhere around there, 25 to 30 years. He was in Rome in prison by this time when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. A lot of things had happened, but the churches were only rising. And so many false doctrines and teachers and dogs and Judaizers and concision and all these had come in that they had deflected many people back again. Back as the book of Galatians most specifically is written to that whole thing. Then he says, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and who glory in their shame, and who mind earthly things. Brother John D. called this, watch out for the false teachers, and watch out for the belly worshippers. Because they are those that focus on the physical, on the pleasure, on the enjoyment of life, food, materialism, immorality, the senses, the enjoyment, the feelings of life. And they glory in that, and their end, it's just their belly. That's what they're living for, to satisfy that. And there are some in this world that are so bold to say that. I live for my stomach, or I live for this enjoyment or that enjoyment. And he's saying, who mind earthly things, they are earthly. And he says in verse 20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this world as corrupt. We're looking for another country, another kingdom. And that's what the Hebrew writer also says. They sought for a better kingdom. And if they had been mindful of the kingdom where they have come from, they may not have sought for one. But they put that behind them and put their focus and their attention on Christ. And that's what he's saying here. If you're all wrapped up in belly worship and you're interested in satisfying the appetites of the flesh, then you will not be focusing on the other kingdom and on the King of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. So be careful. We live in America. It is filled with belly worshippers and with those who put their focus and their attention and their desires on earthly things and glory in their shame. Things that should be a shame, they glory in. And there's a whole chapter we could say on that too. For our conversation is in heaven. Verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And truly you have to say, when you look at the body in itself, it is a vile body. It is earthly. It will go back to the dust from whence it came. It must perish. It will not be converted. Never will be. We live in it, and we can bring it under control. God has given us the power to bring it under control through the power of the Holy Spirit, that it obeys us. But in and of itself, it is earthly, it is corruptible, and it must return back to the dust from whence it came. That's all that we'll ever have from this body. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, it will only be a seed that is sown, which will then spring forth in a much different body, a glorious body. But we can truthfully say, and we have to identify our body with some of its vile desires and vile intentions and appetites that it has. But God, when he comes, in verse 20, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body by the resurrected, glorified body that is going to come forth in that day. And he gave it as a longing for it, as an intense desire for it. He looked toward heaven and he waited earnestly for a new body, like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things under himself. Well, I know this morning's message was a bit on the prophetic side, or maybe a bit difficult, and maybe you'll have to meditate on these things for a while. But I do say, read this chapter over and over again and see if God will not give you this message. It is not only to the Jewish people. He is speaking to us. And I would say again, be not offended at the reality of these words, but rather just consider them. And what a whole tradition and religion and old habits and old friends. Somebody came to me while in Manitoba and said, I think you should talk with a man over there for about 10 hours. He never broke his old acquaintances. He told me he has never changed his social friends, never changed his acquaintances, and he hasn't grown. He's going nowhere. You know, and it's just one of those things that it pains our hearts to see some soaring through the clouds because they have been able to make that clear choice, that clear decision, and others have shackles on. They go nowhere because they want to hold on to their old friends, their old acquaintances, maybe some of their old habits, old ways of storytelling, getting together with the old buddies. That has taken so many Christians down. Whether it's a man off the street, a drunkard out of the bar, or some other immoral person, if he does not separate himself from his old acquaintances and his old friends, most of the time he ends up back where he was before, and usually much worse. God is calling us to be able to make that choice and make that clear decision in life, and to sell out to Jesus Christ and him crucified, and have no confidence in the flesh and all that the flesh can bring you. May God add his blessing and conviction to the message. Thank you.
Well, I say amen to the message this morning. I would disagree with you, though, Mose. I don't think it's that prophetic. I think it's very real. I could just identify with so many things you said from my life, and as I thought of other people I know, I was just, you know, I was really blessed and challenged, and it did give me a lot to think about. I agree with you there, but I did think of many things in my own life. And that whole expounding and explanation and view of having no confidence in the flesh as related to our religious backgrounds, that is so right. That is so right. I think of my own experience. I was a Catholic, and I was a good Catholic, a religious Catholic. And one of the couples in our church that had, in many ways, a lot to do with bringing me to a place where I was born again was a charismatic Catholic, as you mentioned those. And I believe at that time anyway, they were born again. They were very young in their faith and their zeal in that part of their life, being charismatic Catholics. And now I look at their life today. They've lost their children to the world because they wanted to stay, and they did stay. It's been 19 years since I was born again, and probably over 21 or 22 years since they were. And it's very grievous what I see there in their life. And then I also had four or five sets of friends that, in my own bumbling Catholic way and yet being born again, tried to bring to the Lord. And I think some of them did have an experience with the Lord. And none of those couples, I remember when Helen and I made the decision as we were growing in the Lord to leave the Catholic Church, every one of them came over to our house and wept and cried and said, "You can be Catholic and still do that." You know, all the things exactly almost word for word what you said. You know, we can be a new kind of, they didn't call it new order, but they said we can be a new kind of Catholic, you know. And all of those, I mean, and it was very real. It was very painful to me. These were our best friends, as they use those terms in the world. And I look at every one of those couples now, and they're still in the Catholic Church. They haven't progressed spiritually. In fact, they've gone back even from those first, that first year we were with them, and there was a lot of excitement. And it doesn't work. You're right. They put their confidence in the flesh, in their religion, in the religion, and they wanted, you know, their expression was, "Why can't we have our cake and eat it too?" You know, and it sounded logical into a worldly mind. And I look at that back now, and often Helen and I say to this day, "Why did we leave?" You know, we weren't smarter than them. I can say that. We weren't more spiritual. Some of them were, especially Greg and Lydia, they were way more spiritual than we were, the charismatic Catholic couple. But somehow we saw this one little thing. And I don't know how we saw it other than God must have revealed it to us somehow. But I'm just thankful that He did, because then as I look at those that don't see it, or maybe they refuse to see it, maybe they love their flesh. They took confidence in their flesh as applied to this chapter here. And I can testify it hasn't worked in their life. I say that with great grief. I love those people. And I'm sure some of you have a similar experience. But I think the part of the message here for us today, though, is we're a church too. And, you know, there may be even some here that have a confidence in the flesh in some way, maybe from a background you came from, or maybe even when I say that you're part of Ephrata or the charity movement. And I don't know how to say all that the right way. I hope that our movement here is of the Lord and it has the Spirit of God in it. And yet, you know, people misunderstand things. People apply things the wrong way in their life. They do. And woe be unto us if we do that. You know, God help us. Well, I really do appreciate the message. I think that's something that we need to hear. Why don't we? We do have some time here. We are going to have the send-off here in a little while, but I think we have a little bit of time. So if you have something that you would like to add to the message, a testimony or confession or something that would edify, if you raise your hand, we'll have some microphones and share. There's a hand in the back. Go ahead, Tom.
Praise the Lord for His goodness, for His faithfulness. And I just need to ask the body here, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to just be praying for me. In my own ways, I wasn't born into privilege or status, but was basically taught that I needed to, I guess, earn my way, if you want to say it that way, and spent years and years learning how to cope with life, how to I don't know, just be whatever it was that I was supposed to be, only to discover that it was all a lie, that I really had to die to all of it in order to have Christ. And I guess what I'm struggling with now is there were people along the way that I asked for help who, for whatever reason, couldn't or wouldn't, who now seem to be critical of me, and it's very, very difficult for me to keep dying to that, because I was once a dog, I was once an evil worker, I was once in my own way putting confidence in the flesh, and I want to go back to that and fight with them about it. And I just really need you to pray that it would be the power of the resurrection at work in my life that allows me to just die to myself and live for Jesus as He intended for me to. Thank you.
Amen. And we want to pray for you, brother. And you know, may I say, Brother Tommy, that blessed be to God that you see that, you know, all of us need to, but blessed be God that you do see that, that you are capable of having those, may I say, feelings, you know, or struggles. And that is the beginning of finding our way through those things. But we do want to lift you up. Yes, John.
Yes, I just want to say amen to the message that it's right where I'm at right now. I'm reading a book called The Pilgrim Church. And I've been seeing throughout the ages of the history of the church that many times groups would split away from the so-called mainstream church, and if they weren't ready to forsake all, if they held on to some of what they had, it was only a matter of years until they were sucked right back into it. And I'm just seeing it happening over and over and over again as throughout the history. And I would just have to say that without that separation, there is no separation.
That's right. Dave.
Yeah, I want to thank God this morning for a renewal through that message. I appreciated the continuity between the two messages, too.
That's right.
That been busy with business and carnal affairs of life, and I can just bear testimony how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a sinner's ears this morning. Just that simple truth and centrality of Jesus Christ in my life. I thank God this morning just for a reminder. And one more thing I wanted to say in my own testimony is baptism was a changing place in my life. And as I look at baptism in the Bible, I'm not saying that everybody that leaves every different church should be rebaptized. I think there's an error there. But many times it's necessary to come to a realization that the baptism I had in that church was under a false doctrine. It was under a false notion, and it did not have the purity that God intended in baptism. And baptism then becomes going into a water and a dying of the old man and a resurrection to a new life and a new direction. And I can bear testimony in my own life that my rebaptism was a turning place in my life and a strength. It's been a strength in that confusing world. I am done with that old system. I started all over. I'm new.
No, I say amen because I'll tell you why it's a dangerous place to be. My relatives, or even my dad and mom, I know they're not saved, and there they sit, year in, year out, in the system, thinking they're all right, and one of these days they're going to slip into a Christless eternity because they're sitting, the devil has them there in chains, thinking they're all right, and they're not. That's the reason they shouldn't be. And I knew I got my hand slipped into eternity not too long ago, and every so often it just comes out, my soul just gets grieved. I know she slipped into a Christless eternity. That's the reason they shouldn't be. And that's the way it is. I mean, I got friends, my relatives out there yet, and how do we reach them? How do you get something like that dissolved? I just pray God have mercy on them. I was really encouraged with the brother most.
Well, I'd like to testify this morning that what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I am still counting all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to say amen.
Amen. That's right. Mark.
Brother Mose, I do thank you for that the just deep spiritual truth. I think that one thing that's been a compass to me, and even though I still admit I still don't know exactly how this applies in the day-to-day, but I have seen and experienced a lot of freedom. But just the end of Colossians chapter 2, I won't read the passage, but I will read the last phrase, verse 23, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. When I sought to experience that true freedom, to be free from the flesh, that seemed to be a guide for me as to what was true, I guess you could say, legalism, and then what was true spiritual truth. And I think if we still want to hold on to the flesh, I sometimes wonder if God doesn't really give us that freedom from the law. I know with the evangelicals, I see a little bit of a difference there, in that some of these groups that I hear and have been talked about seem to want to hold on to the old covenant. Well, I see the evangelical church is putting away the old covenant, but wanting nothing to do with the new, as far as the righteousness and the new righteousness that comes with it. And so I sometimes wonder if that is why so many people that come out of that church still struggle with laws and being under yokes. But I do thank you for that message, Mose, and just may we all really look to it and seek to grow in it.
All right. I think we'll stop there. I also did appreciate, I think someone mentioned that, the way that both messages did blend together. You know, clearly, as you look at chapter 3 of Philippians, one of the central themes is Christ and being in Christ, being found in Him. And then in Tanner's message, it was Christ in you. And so, you know, there you have the complement of both sides of the spiritual equation of walking with God. You know, you being found in Him and Him in you. And somehow then those things come together, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.